The gospel is... The gospel is... How do you complete that sentence? The gospel is good news. The gospel is... How would you complete that sentence? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is... How do you finish that sentence? The gospel is unique. There's so many different ways to describe the gospel. Jack, whenever he talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, is really reflecting the truth of what we read throughout the scriptures, but especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read this in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. As we think about what the gospel is, would you say that the gospel is the power of God? It is the power of God. For Paul, the apostle, said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Or perhaps as you think about the gospel and you would complete that sentence, the gospel is, perhaps you would say, the gospel is a precious treasure. It is a precious treasure, isn't it? And that precious treasure has been entrusted to people like me and you. The treasure of the gospel has been entrusted by God to frail mortals like us. For we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The gospel is wonderful. It's amazing. The gospel has such a depth of meaning. We could describe it in 100 different ways. We could look at the gospel from 1,000 different angles, and yet we still would fail to exhaust the astounding grandeur of the gospel. This morning I invite you to contemplate with me and to stand in awe with me as we look upon the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning we'll briefly study three verses in the first chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And as we turn to this passage, we'll recognize no less than five remarkable truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's grace and peace to us. The gospel is Jesus' gift of himself for our sins. The gospel is our deliverance from this evil world. The gospel is God's will fulfilled. The gospel is God's glory for all eternity. Turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1337. And follow along as I read this morning, Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's grace and peace to us. Now, many of us, no doubt, are very familiar with the pages of the New Testament. And especially as we read through the epistles of Paul, we'd find the words of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3 repeated throughout Paul's epistles. How does Paul introduce himself? And not really introducing himself, he introduces himself in verses 1 and 2 and his recipients. But in verse 3 he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you'd flip through the pages of the New Testament, such as 1 Corinthians 1:3, you'd find something very similar, speaking of God's grace and peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, you'd find something very similar. Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, you'll read about God's grace and peace, the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. The same is true in the Thessalonian epistles. And as humans, sometimes whenever we read something time and time and time again, or whenever we hear the same words over and over and over, sometimes we have the tendency to stop thinking about what we read or hear. Sometimes we stop paying attention to a message that is repeatedly emphasized over and over and over. Now, that may be the case, but we must resist that urge to skip over these important introductory words of Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, because these words grace and peace are very closely linked to the wonderful truth of the gospel. They're words that describe the amazing blessings that come to us from God. Now, grace is a word that we're very familiar with. We sing about it all the time. We talk about it all the time as believers. Probably whenever you were just young in Sunday school, you probably learned that God's grace is God's unmerited favor. God's grace is a gift of His goodness that we do not deserve in the slightest. We know what grace is. We can give a definition or a description of it. And much the same could be said about peace. Peace talks about a state of concord between two or more parties, or we could give a synonym of peace as harmony. So Paul begins his letter to the Galatians, and he begins his letters to other churches as well with this comment about grace and peace. And both grace and peace come from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And as we consider these words, we could view them as a desire. May God give you grace and peace. Or we could view them as a prayer. God praying that the Galatians would experience God's grace and peace. Or we could view them as a statement of fact. Grace and peace is from the Father and from Jesus Christ. That grace and peace is to you, and it is from Jesus Christ and from God the Father. It's a statement of fact, isn't it? As ones who have trusted in Jesus, the Galatians could hold on to the truth that they have experienced God's grace and God's peace. We today, we have trusted in Jesus. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus, that's something you need to do today. But as ones who have trusted in Jesus, we have experienced God's grace and His peace. It's only by God's grace, by God's unmerited favor, by His incredible goodness, that the gospel is a reality for us. It's only by God's grace that salvation is a possibility for fallen humankind. It's not because we somehow are so very good. Are we good? We're not good in the slightest, are we? People deceive themselves if they think that they are somehow very good. We're not good. So the salvation that God offers us in Jesus Christ is not because of our goodness or our intrinsic worth. It's not because of anything that we have done that earns salvation. No. The gospel is an act of God's grace, His favor to us that we do not deserve, His goodness. And throughout this letter of Galatians, Paul emphasizes the gospel as an act of God's grace. Time and time again, he demonstrates that salvation and true righteousness, they don't come about by keeping laws, but rather salvation and true righteousness come by God's grace in Jesus Christ. So we find just a few verses down, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1 of Galatians. Paul says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So the Galatians were saved by the grace of Jesus, but then they were being deceived and they were going a different direction now, thinking that somehow they can be righteous by the keeping of the law. We find in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." The gospel is all about God's grace, His gift of goodness to us, His favor bestowed upon us that we don't deserve in the slightest. The gospel is God's grace, but it's also God's peace. And there's someone that has said that grace and peace, may be seen as the essence of the gospel. Grace describes the cause of the gospel. Peace, the effect of the gospel. It's by God's grace that we have been saved. And of course, our salvation is founded upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But it's by God's grace that Jesus came and died for us. And it's because of God's grace that we have hope and that we have peace. And when we trust in Jesus, then we experience amazing peace, don't we? We have peace with God. We have the peace of God. Jesus died for our sins. Because Jesus died for our sins, the price has been paid for us to be right with Him. Because of God's grace, there is peace for everyone who trusts in Jesus. Because of the gospel, as we have accepted that gospel, we're able to have peace one with another. More importantly, we're able to have peace with the God of the universe. No longer are we God's enemies. When we're sinners, when we're still in our sins, when we haven't accepted Jesus, we're enemies with God. But the moment we trust in Jesus, when we accept the gospel for ourselves, no longer are we God's enemies. We're friends of God. We're His children. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul told the Roman believers this: "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." The gospel is all about the peace of God. So what is the gospel? The gospel is God's grace and God's peace to us. But not only that, the gospel is God's gift, and specifically God the Son's gift of Himself for our sins. Look at verse 4. And notice how it refers to Jesus. He is the one who gave Himself for our sins. Now, the past several months, we've been encouraged by the Gospel of Mark as we've studied it verse by verse by verse. And it's been a huge blessing to see and be reminded of who Jesus is and what He has done and just stand in awe of His greatness. And as we think about Jesus' time on this earth, as He ministered with His disciples, He showed His great authority time and time again as He taught the truth of God, as He did great miracles. It's very clear as we read through the pages of Mark that Jesus is none other than the incarnate Son of God. He is the creator of this universe. He is the creator in human flesh. Yes, Jesus is King. We saw that last week. But whenever Jesus came to this earth, He didn't come so that everybody could serve Him. Jesus didn't come to this earth so that everybody would give Him wonderful gifts and great honor. Jesus didn't come to this earth to enjoy all the luxuries of royal life. No, Jesus came to this earth to serve, to be the servant of all. Even as Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus came to meet the deepest need of humanity. He came to pay the extreme price, the price that would redeem sinful humanity. Jesus, as servant of all, would die for all humanity. He would bear God's wrath, the wrath that you and I deserve. He would suffer unimaginably so that we could have the forgiveness of sins, so that we could have true harmony and reconciliation with God. It was long ago in Israel's past that the prophet Isaiah spoke this in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." In the Epistle of Romans, Paul says this in chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Then notice verse 25. Jesus was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. We all know we've sinned. We've fallen far short of God's glory. There's no man or no woman on this earth that can say, I am righteous because of what I have done or who I am. There's no one that can say, I have no sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How is God able to offer the wonderful gift of salvation? It's only because Jesus, his Son, died on the cross for our sins. Jesus gave himself willingly as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the perfect sacrifice. He died in the place of wicked people like you and I. God's love is amazing. It's wonderful. The gospel is amazing. So as we think of the gospel today, we rightly affirm that the gospel is all about God's grace and God's peace. We can also state authoritatively, based on the word of God, that the gospel is Jesus' gift of himself for our sins. We can go on further. We can boldly proclaim that the gospel is our deliverance from this evil world. Again, we look at verse 4 of Galatians 1. Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Whenever Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he had a purpose in mind. He had a goal to which he was working. We think of Jesus and all the unimaginable grief and pain that he endured. So we think of the terrible suffering that he physically endured, as well as the spiritual suffering that his soul and spirit endured. All of that was with a purpose. And what was the purpose? To deliver us, people like us, from this present evil world. And whenever Paul talks about this present evil world, he's talking about the world as a system that's in opposition to the holy God, a world that's led by the wicked one, by the devil himself. And so much could be said about this present evil world, but the Apostle John does a great job describing the world. And he describes it in these words in 1 John chapter 2. We read in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Later on in 1 John, we read this in chapter 5 and verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. This is the world that Jesus came and died on the cross in order to deliver us from this. To deliver us from this wicked, evil world. Paul, as we go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds the believers of Ephesus about their past life before they came to know Jesus. And he says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1, he said that the Ephesians were dead in their trespasses and sin. He goes on in verses 2 and 3 to say this, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So there can be no doubt in our mind that this world, as it's led by the devil, is an evil world. It's a wicked and a perverse world. It's filled with spiritual darkness, with rebellion of the worst possible sorts. It's from this present evil world that Jesus laid down his life on the cross for us, so that we could be delivered from this present evil world. Jesus died so that we could be rescued from the hopelessness of this world, from the despair of this world, from the wickedness and blatant evil of this world. Because when we trust in Christ, no longer are we darkness, but we are light in the Lord. We're redeemed from sin. We're purified as a special people. Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a privilege it is, what a blessing it is for us to be delivered from the darkness of this world, from the darkness of Satan's dominion, to be transferred into the glorious light of the kingdom of God. We rejoice in the gospel because the gospel is all about our deliverance from this present evil world. But there's still more. The gospel is also God's will fulfilled. Again, we read in chapter 1 and verse 4 of Galatians, talking about Jesus, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We think about the crucifixion of Jesus. Who was it that nailed Jesus upon that cross? It was the Roman soldiers, wasn't it? And as we contemplate the crucifixion of Jesus, we could say that this is a terribly tragic event. And it is a terribly tragic event. There's no doubt that this event, the crucifixion of Jesus, was a scandalous event, a wicked and an unjust event. Nobody could ever deny the depravity, the utter depravity and wickedness of those who crucified the Lord of glory. The death of Jesus was a terrible act of wickedness, human wickedness. But also, as we can contemplate the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we realize it's the perfect plan of God fulfilled. God sent his Son to this world at exactly the right time to perfectly fulfill the righteous requirement of the Father, to display the incredible love of the Father for us. So the death of Jesus was not just a tragic mistake. It is the perfect plan of God fulfilled. Paul says in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It's the perfect time for Jesus to come. And he came in fulfillment of God's plan. That's what Paul was saying here, that when the fullness of time was come, at God's perfect time, Jesus came. So whenever Jesus came to this earth, whenever he performed his ministry on this earth, his life, his death, everything was in accord with God's perfect plan. It was God who sent his Son. The Son came to do his Father's will. There's not one thing that the Son did that violated the will of God, that disrupted his perfect plan. Jesus always submitted to the Father. God's plan was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus, in his life and in his death. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 5 and verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And as we think of the end of Jesus' life, as he was steadfastly going to Jerusalem, he said time and time again to the disciples, "I'm going to be betrayed in Jerusalem. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be killed. And then rise the third day." And these things would happen not out of some tragic mistake, but rather because of God's plan. It was a divine necessity that Jesus die. It was part of God's decreed will. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 23, we have Jesus teaching the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And then do you remember how Peter responded? In verse 32, as Jesus was speaking plainly and openly about his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, what did Peter do? Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And then Jesus turned around and looked on his disciples. And Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Jesus' betrayal, his crucifixion, his resurrection wasn't a tragic mistake. It was the perfect fulfillment of God's will. So as we contemplate the gospel, we realize it's nothing short of the perfect fulfillment of God's will. Jesus had to die. His death and his resurrection were planned from eternity past. Salvation must be provided. It had to be provided through Jesus and Jesus alone. God's holiness and his love must be displayed to a sinful world. There's yet one more truth about the gospel we want to focus on this morning. The gospel is God's glory for eternity. Look at verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's according to the Father's will that Jesus would give himself for the sins of the world so that we could be delivered from this present evil world. It's the Father's plan. It's to the same Father that Paul gives glory. Glory that is his for all eternity. As we contemplate God, God is all glorious in his being. As we think of the person of God, he shines with the brightness of all light. He's brighter than any light that we can conceive of. He's the brightest of all light. As we think of his glory, it's so bright that any mortal that would even witness a vision of his glory immediately would fall down on their face in fear and humility. So God shines in the brightness of his glory, but also as we think of God and who he is, we have his attributes of love and holiness and power and wisdom and sovereignty. All of these attributes are a great reason for us to give glory to God, to give him honor and praise. So as you and I contemplate God's person and his works, it's only right that immediately we should respond in praise and give him honor and glory. And that's what Paul commonly did. In Romans chapter 11, we have a great example of Paul's praise and giving glory to God. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, as Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, Paul says, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. God is worthy of all glory and all honor. And of all the great acts that God has done, surely the act of sending his son Jesus for the salvation of the world, surely that's the act that gives him the greatest glory. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As we think of the ages to come, glory and praise will be offered to God, both the Father and the Son. God has provided salvation. He has redeemed lost sinners. God also is the judge of the world. God always does what is right. And John tells us in Revelation chapter 5, concerning a vision that he had, and he says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. God deserves all the glory and the honor. It is his rightful possession. And how appropriate it is for Paul and the Galatians to ascribe glory to God, to praise and to worship him because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's glory is not just a fleeting glory. It's an eternal, never-ending glory. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is... How do you complete that sentence? The gospel is God's grace and God's peace to us. The gospel is God's gift of his son, Jesus, It is Jesus' gift of himself for our sins. The gospel is our deliverance from this evil world. The gospel is God's will fulfilled. And the gospel is God's glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, God, for the gospel. May we treasure it today. May we treasure it tomorrow. May we treasure it for all eternity. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus, him crucified and risen, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins, so that we might be delivered from this evil world. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the peace that you give us in Jesus. We praise you for your perfect plan, and how an integral part of your plan is Jesus crucified and risen. We give you glory today for the gospel of Jesus. So we stand in awe of the gospel. We can't even fully comprehend all that the gospel involves, but yet we praise you for your love and your holiness displayed in the gospel. And so this morning, as we contemplate Jesus Christ, as we remember his death for us on the cross, we rejoice in the gospel. We thank you again today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.